Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI appeals for solidarity and effective political solutions to tackle the growing illegal migration emergency. A world-famous choir in Rome for some concerts lets us into some of its secrets and talks about all the hard work behind the angelic sound. And Father Jim Brand brings us the last of a series of reflections on prayer. Pope Benedict XVI has appealed for solidarity and for effective political solutions to tackle the growing illegal migration emergency. The Pope was speaking on Sunday after the midday Angelus and commented with sadness of the deaths last week of some 70 would-be immigrants off the coast of Malta. According to news reports, the 78 desperate men and women set sail from Libya on August the 21st. Their small boat found itself in the middle of a storm and capsized. Maltese fishermen rescued 8 survivors last Tuesday. Speaking to the faithful gathered at the papal summer residence at Castel Gandolfo, Benedict XVI said the tragedy seems to surpass previous incidents in terms of the number of victims. Charles Collins has this report.
Pope Benedict on Sunday made an appeal for governments to do more to tackle the issues surrounding illegal immigration.
In queste ultime settimane, la cronaca ha registrato l'aumento degli episodi di migrazione irregolare dall'Africa.
Speaking in the papal summer residence in Castel Gandolfo following his Angelus, Pope Benedict noted the rise in undocumented immigration to Europe from Africa. He said the Africans crossing the Mediterranean to Europe see it as a place of hope, where a person can flee bad and often unbearable situations, but the crossing often ends in tragedy. He then alluded to the accident last week in which some 70 African migrants went missing and were believed killed when their rubber boat capsized. He said the emergency, which illegal immigration has now become, calls for our attention, and while it spurs our solidarity, it also requires a proper political response.
Che molte istanze regionali, nazionali ed internazionali si stanno occupando della questione della migrazione irregolare.
He noted that many at the regional, national, and international levels are involved in finding a solution to the issue of irregular migration. And he applauded and encouraged them so that they might continue in what he called their worthy action, responsibly and in a humanitarian spirit. He added that migrants' countries of origin must also show a sense of responsibility, not only because the people involved are their citizens, but also because they must work to remove the cause of irregular migration, as well as suppress at the roots all connected forms of criminal activity. He said that for their part, European countries, or at least countries of immigration, must develop joint initiatives and build joint structures that are more appropriate to the needs of irregular migrants.
Da tutelare di fronte ai gravissimi rischi.
Pope Benedict said immigrants must also be made aware of the value of their lives, which must be protected against the great risks incurred in trying to improve one's lot. He also said they must also be reminded of their obligation to respect the law of the countries in which they are in. The Holy Father said he feels the profound duty to call upon everyone to become aware of the problem. He asked for the generous cooperation of individuals and institutions in facing it and finding solutions. Before the Angelus, Pope Benedict spoke about Sunday's liturgical readings.
In today's Gospel, Jesus reveals to his disciples his coming passion, this on the resurrection. He also teaches us that to follow him, we too must enter into the mystery of the cross, faithful obedience to God, and loving service of our neighbor do not always come easily, but to embrace the cross of Christ is to share in his victory.
At the end of the audience, he greeted the people of Cuba, where they are celebrating the 400th anniversary of the veneration of an image of Our Lady of Charity. He urged the Cuban people to be missionaries of the gospel in all situations. He assured the people of the country of his spiritual closeness before giving his blessing to Cuba and to all Cubans. I'm Charles Collins.
Thanks there to Charles Collins for that report. I had heard that the London Oratory School Schola was in Rome for a series of concerts. The Schola, by the way, is a world-famous liturgical choir with a special tie to Rome, as it carries on a tradition of choral music which dates back to St. Philip Neri, whose church, the Chiesa Nuova, is not far from Vatican Radio. I couldn't believe my luck when I discovered that Lee Ward, the Schola's director, had actually contacted Vatican Radio and offered to come in with some of his boys to chat about their work. I'd be happy to meet them myself, I offered. And when the day came, I rushed down to meet Lee and three of the choristers for a short tour of the radio and an interview. Lee has a gentle manner, but exudes the authority of a leader. At first glance, the boys, ranging in age from 9 to 16, look like ordinary, although exceptionally well-behaved schoolboys you could meet in any country or town. First of all, I said, please introduce yourselves.
I'm Lee Ward, I'm Director of Music at the London Oratory School and Musical Director of our liturgical choir, which is known as the Schola. And we're here in Rome at the moment doing some concerts.
Who are the boys we have here today?
I'm Joe.
I'm Nathan.
And I'm Wolf.
What is your repertory here in Rome? What are you singing?
We're showing the range of repertoire that the Schola can sing. So the last couple of concerts, we took more Renaissance music, so we had Byrd and Palestrina. But then for the concert that we're doing tonight, we're going all the way from Byrd and Palestrina at the beginning of the concert to Vidor in the 19th century, France. So we've got a huge range of repertoire at the moment, going through Bach and Handel and Schubert on the way.
Let's talk a little bit about the history of the Schola.
Well, it's a unique choir in England, really. The tradition of Catholic music in England has not really been terribly great in recent years, and this choir was set up with the vision of our headmaster, then headmaster John McIntosh, and with the blessing of Cardinal Hume, and it was set up to give a choir school education for boys in the state sector in England. Okay, so it's a non-fee-paying public, the Americans would call it a public school, we call it a state school.
We're talking about the choir school, because the London Oratory School is actually quite a bit larger, isn't
it? Yeah, I mean, the school itself has got 1,400 pupils, but the choir, the junior part of the school, which is where the choristers come in total has 80 pupils, of which 20 to 30 will be choristers.
And how does one manage to get into the school?
Boys audition at the age of 6, and they have to show vocal promise and musical ear. And then we select 20 boys, of which 8 will be choristers. And then after a year, we'll take in 4. So it's quite competitive. But we're in a very lucky position. Whereas many of the choir schools in England are crying out for boys to apply, we have, for example, this year for the 8 places, we had 34 boys wanting to be choristers. So as the reputation has grown, we've been very fortunate with the amount of applicants and the quality of applicants we've had.
So, the boys sitting in front of me were not all that ordinary at all. And notwithstanding Joe's Snoopy t-shirt and a big grin on his face, I soon realised they were all pretty exceptional. Thanks probably also to their rigorous musical training and discipline, and for the understated passion for music that they express. Joe, what do you like singing best?
Probably the Mozart and the Haydn.
Is there any reason for that?
It's quite fast and fun.
It's fast and fun. I'm sure Mozart would appreciate that. How do you like singing in Roman churches? They're quite different to the churches you're used to in England, aren't they?
They're quite loud.
What inspires you? Why did you apply to go to the Scola? Will?
Well, the school which the Scola is attached to has a very Catholic sense to it. It's very religiously founded. And the fact that we're able to sing music that most people our age, the Scola sings with people from 7 to 19, most people our age don't have access to the beautiful music we get to sing. And it's a real incentive.
How old are you?
I'm 13.
13. You actually seem quite a bit older. The way you speak, not your appearance.
I mean,
your,
I think that's part of the beauty of the training. It does inspire a confidence in boys as well. You know, if they've been singing in front of huge audiences, it does make them rather more confident, I think it's fair to say, as they get older.
So you obviously sing in Latin.
Yes.
Is Latin one of the subjects you study at school?
Yes, it's a grammar school.
No, it's compulsory for the junior house, and then you can choose to carry it on further if you want up the school.
Do you also study a musical instrument?
Yes. Every boy in junior house studies.
What is your instrument?
I play violin and piano.
Oh, I play the piano.
I play cello and piano.
Wow. How many hours do you study? Is study the right word? Every day,
rehearse? We rehearse every morning. Rehearsal starts at 8 a.m. every morning for 40 minutes. And then we'll rehearse at the weekend for an hour. And then before concerts and whatever, we'll have extra rehearsals. So it's a fairly heavy routine. You know, some of these boys are up at sort of 6 a.m. every morning, and they wouldn't get home until 7 p.m. So it's a long day, and this is all on top of their academic work as well.
But you're fired by passion for music, right?
Yeah,
that's what makes you do it. Why do you like singing?
I think partly the reason so many people like to sing is because it has a group feel to it, and it's really a unique experience to sing with a choir, because if you're working with them day in, day out, you really forge meaningful relationships with them, and you can really get along really well with them. And the teachers as well. When you're rehearsing with a teacher, you can really, I suppose, call it a friendship, but one where you're sort of looking up to them a bit more.
Joe's 9, but he'll be singing alongside 18-year-old boys, and actually we have 6 professional singers who sing with us as well, called lay clerks, who give us an opportunity to sing a repertoire that we perhaps wouldn't be able to manage otherwise. And these are professional London singers who sing mainly at the Brompton Oratory, London Oratory. And this, again, you know, these guys are singing next to professional singers on a regular basis. That is the best way to learn how to sing. And these lay clerks have a sort of educational role as well. They're very good, and they'll tell you if you're not pulling your weight and things. And so that's a tremendous opportunity, again, which makes it unique, really. There isn't that opportunity elsewhere.
Is there anything you'd like to say about this visit to Rome, and how important is it for you to come to the cradle of Catholicism?
I mean, it's been a wonderful musical opportunity, singing repertoire in the buildings for which they were written. Palestrina can be quite tough going on an 8-year-old and 9-year-old, but to come to the churches where it would have been performed, when it was composed, really has grasped their imaginations, and the acoustics are so splendid for that sort of music. It brings a life to it which perhaps they wouldn't get in some of the buildings we sing at in London. We're very fortunate with the Brompton Oratory in London in that and it's very much an Italian design, but I think the magic of coming to this place where these pieces were first performed has really inspired. Certainly they've been singing better this week than they have ever before, I think it's fair to say.
What will you take back with you?
Well, I mean, just the very fact that we've been in these places gives a cultural background to the music that we're singing. I think it definitely gives a depth to the music that we didn't have before. And even performing music, which we're very familiar with. Having been in the choir for 10 years, I remember singing these pieces as a treble as well, but somehow doing it here gives it a different angle to how I learned it before, which is fascinating.
How old are you?
I'm 16.
You're 16. How old is the eldest boy in your choir? I mean, how long can you stay in the choir?
19.
We go all the way up into what in England is upper sixth form. So the last year of A-levels, you'd be reaching 19, end of 18, 19.
Do you plan to continue singing afterwards?
Certainly.
You'd both do?
Yes,
you do? Well, Joe, I'm sure you do. But how would your career progress once you've left the school?
Well, a great many of the ex-choral scholars, as me and Will Farr, come back to sing at school concerts and Schola concerts, and obviously having performed in churches in England and abroad, it could be possible to go and sing at some of those churches that we've already formed links with.
Suddenly I said something that really betrayed my ignorance. You sing exclusively sacred music, right?
Not at all. We've done a huge amount of professional recording work for films and popular music, Bjork.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Recently with Westlife, the boy band Westlife, they sang at Christmas and, as I say, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings.
Speaking of your experience with sacred music, but now you've suddenly opened up a new window. How does that change your way of singing sacred music?
I think once you've had the experience of singing a piece that's not related to religion in any way, but under a very famous conductor or something like that, you start to pick up ideas of how the music should be performed. And it means that you can incorporate some ways that you would sing in a secular piece of music into the religious piece of music, but without changing the ideas that it's meant to have.
And the fact that often in these recordings we have to learn the music in a short space of time or on the job while we're in the studio has an impact on the way we can work. As we get better at doing that, the liturgical music can be learnt quicker and can be performed better. And even the fact that often, if you're hiring a professional choir of trebles or something, you want that liturgical sound, you want the sound of a church choir, the fact that we are a church choir can give an extra depth to the soundtrack.
What do you hope for your boys and for your choir?
Well, my main hope is that they'll go on to love music and actually to go out into the Catholic churches, parishes, and to take that love of music and perhaps that those high standards into their own churches as they're older. I hope some of them will become choir masters and organists themselves. I mean, certainly these guys have already had, sometimes they rehearse the choir and they both play the organ. And that would be my ultimate aim, that we make a difference to Catholic music in England, if not beyond that. But I also hope that they get a lot of fun out of it, and I think we had fun this week, haven't we?
Yeah.
As far as I was concerned, the interview ended too soon, but Joe was dying to get back to his peers for a game of football before the evening concert rehearsal. Speaking to Lee and his choristers had been fun, and I felt privileged they had allowed me to take a glimpse at their lives and at their endeavours. But when I sat down to listen to the CD they left me, I closed my eyes and immediately was stunned into open-mouthed wonder. And now Father Jim Brand concludes a cycle of reflections on prayer, warning us against those who try to explain God and maybe end up explaining God away.
Hello, it's Father Jim. I'm making some noises about prayer, fasting and alms deeds, which our Lord asked us to observe in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And I was talking about prayer and saying that we are a statement of God. Each person is spoken into being. But a form of prayer that helps most people is what they call Lectio Divina, where you take something beautiful, you think about it, you pray about it, and you just sit with it in silence and wonder and thanks. And this is one of the poems from the Prophet by Khalil Gibran, a Lebanese mystic. I've already shared in the past one on friendship. This is about religion, which for me sums up that prayer covers everything, really. The Prophet has come from a far country to spend a while with the people. Now it's time for him to be taken away and they can see the smoke of the ship on the horizon coming to... But before he's taken away from them, it's obviously the Lord, I think. They say, speak to us of prayer, speak to us of children, what do you have to say about friendship and love? And an old priest said, speak to us of religion. And he, the Prophet, said, Have I spoken this day of aught else? Is not religion all deeds and all reflection and that which is neither deed nor reflection, but a wonder and a surprise ever springing in the soul, even while the hands hew the stone or tend the loom? Just pausing there in the poem, I go out into the garden to plant my plants, or I'm on the balcony sowing seeds or pricking out the seeds. I used to go into church when there was nobody there and play a piano concerto on the piano in front of the tabernacle. That was my prayer. Or I'd go and play an organ concerto. Hope our Lord liked it. Entertain him. I once saw a wonderful clip of a juggler in front of a statue of Our Lady. I think he had 5 balls. He was juggling with the balls and sort of looking it up at Our Lady as if they... I'm doing this for you. Wonderful way of praying, if that's him. The poem continues. Who can separate his faith from his actions? Or his belief from his occupations? Who can spread his arms before him saying that that's for God? And this is for myself. This is for my soul. This other's for my body. That's doing a vivisection on oneself. And sometimes people go into church to pray. They leave their umbrella on the hook at the back with their overcoat. They hang their body up there and go in as a soul. And they wonder why they can't pray because they aren't all there. We're talking about human prayer being brought into the divine prayer. We mustn't get a crowbar between them. The poem continues, all your hours are wings that beat through space from self to self. And he who wears his morality but his best garment were better naked. The wind and the sun will tear no holes in his skin. And he who defines his conduct by ethics imprisons his songbird in a cage. And the freest song comes not through bars and wires. Makes me think, have you ever met somebody who's offering you up for the souls in purgatory? Talk about a freeze-off. Or one eyeball's looking at you, and the other eyeball's looking at the crucifix on the wall, as if I'm being played off against Christ. Don't let's play off others against God. We can only say we love the God we can't see if we love the brother or sister we can see. Otherwise we're out of focus for our neighbour and out of focus for God. Our eyeballs are all over the shop. And it continues, for he to whom worshipping is a window to open, but also to shut, hasn't yet visited the house of his soul whose windows are from dawn to dawn. So the whole universe is sacred and a sanctuary. Don't let's play off religious and secular. Everything is sacred. Our homes are the greatest sanctuary. I used to be embarrassed when asked to bless homes at Easter. And I used to say, I'm the one who's blessed by being allowed to come into your holy home, where people love each other. Parents are the high priests of their family, really. But we sometimes stick God in sanctuaries or holy places. I'm not a great one for shrines. I find Our Lady in the greenhouse. I find the Lord everywhere. So the prophet continues, your daily life is your temple and your religion, and whenever you enter it, take with you your all. Take the plough and the forge and the mallet and the lute, the things you fashion in necessity or for delight. In other words, work and play. For in reverie you can't rise above your achievements nor fall lower than your failures. You know, Jim's just Jim, that's all. Here I am, Lord. And take with you all men. The church is not meant to be a ghetto. All. Be a universalist. Take with you the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jains and the unbelievers and the atheists and the humanists. Because God loves all. All people have been spoken into being by God. For in adoration you cannot fly higher than their hopes, nor humble yourself lower than their despair. We're just ordinary people. And what we carry is this: if God loves Roman Catholics, there's hope for the Hindus. If God loves Jim, there's hope for everybody, I tell you. We're not supposed to be superior or inferior, we're just by God's grace. And if you would know God, be not therefore a solver of riddles. One of the greatest riddles is God. Some sermons explain God and explain God away. How dare one explain God? It's the great unknown, the cloud of unknowing, the great mystery. The more we know, the more we realize we've hardly started. So don't solve riddles, and certainly don't explain parables, please, or you'll explain them away. Rather, look about you and you shall see him playing with your children. Oh, we used to spend hours in the playground, just amazed at seeing children play. I wish grown-ups could play, too. And look into space, and you'll see him walking in the cloud, outstretching his arms in the lightning and descending in rain. And you shall see him smiling in flowers, then rising and waving his hands in the trees. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme and from me, Linda Bordoni, today. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.